Good morning, church. Welcome to Lebanon Baptist Church. We are glad that you are here today. We are certainly thankful to all who are serving and volunteering today in different ways. We appreciate our worship team for leading us in worship today to remind us of some very important truths that we learn in Scripture that need to be in the forefront of our minds. And so we worship the Lord together today. Just a couple things to mention before we get into our message. We're thankful for many that served through our food pantry yesterday, that served 143 families coming through our ministry yesterday to get food and to benefit from that, and to have the gospel shared with them as well. Appreciate Ron mentioning the upward signs. If you didn't hear that, just a reminder, you can pick up some of those upward sports yard signs and just post those somewhere in your yard or in an area where you have the freedom to post those and help spread the word about our upward fall sports. And then one other thing I mentioned last week we had Dexter Kirby here, a missionary that we've been supporting for some time to St. Vincent, to the island of St. Vincent. And so he did a phenomenal job sharing the scripture and challenging us and encouraging us last week with his message. And then we announced that we had raised some money last week through the VBS missions offering to give to him to help support the building of the first ever Christian school on the island of St. Vincent through their church. And so we had about a little over $12,000 that we had raised last week, but a few people wanted to give some more this week to it. And so we're actually going to be giving him just over $25,000 now. Yeah. So I shared that with him this week when we saw that kind of happen, and he was driving and brought him to tears, very moved by that, very thankful for that, and very encouraged by it. So thank you for those of you that chose to give to support that. I want to talk to you today as we continue our series, Summer in the Psalms. I want to talk to you today about a word. In a word, that word is confidence. Confidence. Everybody say confidence. Confidence. All right, say it with a little more confidence.
Confidence.
Confidence. We're going to talk about confidence today. You know, look, a simple Google search for the word confidence is going to land you primarily in a world of self-confidence. That is what our world thinks of when we talk about confidence, is confidence in ourselves. You do a little Google image search, you're going to get things like believe in yourself, I can do it, erasing the I and the M from impossible and turning it into a different word, possible. You're going to get how to build self-confidence, like convince yourself of your ability. Every morning, make a deal with the person in the mirror that you can do it. I found one article extremely helpful to me. 11 ways to build confidence in yourself. Here they are. Visualize your confidence. I can see it. I can see it. Fill your life with motivation. Say yes more often. Create and embody an alter ego. I don't think that's a good, I mean, I don't know. Anyway, you aren't nervous, you're just excited. Create a power playlist of songs. Celebrate wins. Focus on your strengths. Smile. Practice power poses. It's not working. And then lastly, dress for the part. Dress for the part. Now look, I read that and I share some of that a little bit in jest, but I do want to say, believe it or not, there actually is a little bit of a need in our world today for a little more self-confidence and a little more can-do attitude. One of the major problems plaguing our youth today, many studies indicate, is that they feel incapable, uncertain, that there is a real prevailing mindset amongst the generation today of young adults and those emerging into adulthood, a real prevailing mindset of having an inability to thrive. Parents lack confidence. Parents today are plagued with fear, believing they don't know enough to parent, that they don't know enough to discipline, they don't know enough to raise their children. They lack the confidence in their ability under the auspice of the thought that they're just not an expert. And sometimes over-analysis leads to paralysis. Even a lack of self-confidence is literally plaguing our society here in America in many areas. But for the Christian, we are called to a greater, nobler, better confidence than self-confidence. I think we need a little bit more self-confidence in America today. We do. That may sound a little odd, but I do think we need that based upon what I'm reading. But the Christians, as Christians, we are called to have a different kind of confidence. We are called to a God confidence. I mean, if you put your confidence in yourself, you are going to let yourself down, like time and time again. You are going to do that. Our confidence has to be in God. And we are called to have God confidence, and not in a position of removal from any trouble or hardship, but we are called to have a God confidence right in the midst of plaguing problems and trouble. So turn with me to Psalm 91 today, Psalm 91, where we are going to be encouraged to recognize God as the true source of confidence. If you don't have a Bible, grab one out of the back of the pew in front of you. You'll find Psalm 91 on page 588 in the Pew Bible. This psalm that we are going to consider today, Psalm 91, is beloved by many. I mean, many love Psalm 91. I would argue that they probably just love the first two verses, or maybe the first four verses of Psalm 91. You'll kind of see that. But most people who love this psalm focus in on the first verse in particular, and maybe two or three or four. But it's a beautiful psalm. G. Campbell Morgan said, "This psalm is one of the greatest possessions of the saints." Charles Spurgeon said, "In the whole collection of psalms, there's not a more cheering psalm. Its tone is elevated and sustained throughout. Faith is at its best and speaks nobly." And then a 17th century French commentator, he said of Psalm 91, "It is one of the most excellent works of its kind that has ever appeared. It is impossible to imagine anything more solid, more profound, or more ornamented." So let's look at it. I'm not going to read the whole psalm at the beginning. We're just going to work our way through it this morning, make a few points as we're going through, and then make some application at the end. So here we go, Psalm 91. Look at the first two verses to begin. This is what is most familiar with those who claim to love this psalm. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." Well, these are great words right at the beginning, right? These are beautiful words. "He that dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." All right, stop there for just a second, but keep your Bibles open. I want to kind of work our way through these couple of verses here and just unpack them for us to begin with. This is particularly a calling for us to recognize God's protection. John Calvin, 16th century theologian Calvin, he emphasized Psalm 91 as a testament to God's protective providence and a source of comfort and assurance for believers. So if we come to Psalm 91, and we see this psalm as a source of comfort and assurance for us, we're not in bad company with those who saw it that way, okay? We're in pretty good company if we see it that way. It is intended to do that. We should leave today feeling a source of assurance and a source of comfort and safety and security in the protective providence of God. We should leave this morning with a little bit greater God confidence. What we see in these first couple verses is pretty clear that a believer, if we have faith, if we say to the Lord that He is our refuge and our fortress, that we trust in Him, then we should have the confidence that in God's presence there is safety and security. You see that, verse 1, we should be assured here, if we dwell in the shelter of the Most High, we will abide in the shadow of the Almighty, we will find refuge, a fortress, we will find security and safety in God. Most who know this, many Christians know this, they memorized verse 1 in the King James Version. It reads like this, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, if you take a minute to think about that, it seems a little bit redundant, doesn't it? If you dwell in the shelter of God, you'll be in the shadow of God. Okay, that's kind of like, yes, that's true. But there's a lot kind of going on in these couple of verses here. You'll notice if you look at it carefully that in verses 1 and 2, we have four names for God that are mentioned here. We also have four places of safety described. We have God described as the Most High, the Almighty, Lord God. We find refuge in shelter, shadow, refuge, fortress. Putting these four names of God together stresses to us that this kind of believer is not placing their trust in some vague, self-defined spirituality, but they are placing their faith and their trust in the covenant creator God as defined by Scripture. This is not a mystical thing here. It's not vague. It's not open to the kind of God we want Him to be at any given moment or time. We are placing our trust and faith in the Creator God, the covenant-keeping God, as revealed in Scripture. The emphasis coming from these names of the places like refuge and shelter and shadow and fortress, the emphasis on the safety and security that we find here is not that it's in the places, but it's in God Himself. It's in His presence. That is the point. The idea here is something like this. The one who lives in the safe place that God offers, so God offers a safe place for us to live. If we dwell and live and spend our time there in the place that God offers us safety, we will find protection. If you genuinely seek safety in God alone, you will find it. You really will. That's what the first two verses are telling us. It's that we can find safety in God. We can trust Him to take care of and to protect us. He is the covenant creator God. We were talking the other night in devotions a little bit about revenge. And a favorite topic of my boys, they love to get even. But they usually don't want to get even. They really want to take it up another level. You know, it just keeps going up and up and up. And we were talking a little bit about revenge, and there was a proverb or something that was dealing with that. And I was talking, I kind of asked Noah this hypothetical question, said, you know, God, the way it works with vengeance in the Scripture is we're commanded not to seek to get even, but to trust God to take care of it. Now, we oftentimes interpret that as like, you know, the theme of Frozen, like just let it go, right? You know, just let it go. But the Scripture doesn't really teach us to let, when someone does evil to us, the Scripture doesn't really teach so much to let it go and not worry about it so much as, no, it's a little more than that. It's more nuanced than that. It's more like, no, trust God to take care of it. And that's different from just letting it go. No, you're actually entrusting God to take care of it. I said, like for an example, no, if you left your Bible at the church and you were worried and anxious about it and kind of afraid that it might disappear or be lost or it wouldn't be there when you went back to get it, if I said, I'll get it Monday when I go over to get to the church, I'll get it. You would be trusting someone else to get it who has the ability and the opportunity to do that for you. That's different from just forgetting about it and not worrying about it and letting it go. No, you're actually trusting God. When we come to the Scripture and we learn a lot about God, even in this psalm, when it comes to this, we can trust Him. It's not a matter of like not worrying about safety and protection, but it's that we're actually trusting God to provide it for us. And that's a little bit different from what we tend to think. A solid faith in the Lord is like dwelling in a completely secure place, but it's better because it means living life under the Almighty protection of God. Notice how he's described that way: Most High, Almighty. This is the one that we are putting our trust in. And we can rest when we realize that we are safe and secure. I don't know if any of you ever stayed somewhere before. Have you ever spent the night somewhere where you didn't feel safe? Anybody ever done that? You done that before? Let me show a hand. You've spent the night somewhere where you didn't feel safe. Yeah, I remember one time being up in West Virginia in a little town I'd never been to before. I was staying all week by myself because I was ministering in teaching in a maximum security prison that week. And so the place I was staying, I didn't know anyone. It was a little scary, and the little apartment that had been purchased or rented out for us to stay at when we would go up to do that was above a diesel mechanic shop, so it smelled great. I mean, it was like on the second floor, the mechanic, anyway, it was a real strong smell. But it was a little nervous, like it's a little hard. Even the box fan was hard to sleep with the box fan. I just put them. No, I mean, I remember I slept with the gun in reach. I didn't feel very safe and secure. It was right there. And a little intimidating at first. But when you're in a place where you feel secure, you can rest. And the psalmist is saying that our security and our ability to rest is found in God's protection. So we love these two verses. I mean, these make great t-shirts. Put them in the house. Make them the wallpaper on your computer. But now look at the remaining verses. Just verse 3 through 8, let's pick that up. And notice, this is where we begin to maybe, if we think about it and we read it and we take the time to understand it, maybe we start to have some questions. Verse 3, for he will, God will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. He'll deliver you from the trap of the hunter and from the deadly pestilence. He'll cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. Okay. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. Maybe not too bad yet, but look at this. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Verses 7 and 8 get us to a place where we wonder, is this really true? I mean, here the psalmist is describing in these verses times of danger that he would face, that the psalmist is facing, that far exceed ordinary threats to life, that represent the kind of power of evil in the world that can even shake believers and cause us to fear. And we come to verses 7 and 8, he's saying it's so bad that 1,000 people have fallen down dead, yet he is still safe and protected. That 10,000 fell at his right hand, but the disaster, the evil, the threat isn't coming near to him. We don't tend to come to that verse and think, yeah, that's me. I've seen 10,000 fall at my side, and yet I feel safe and secure in God. You see, these verses are describing clearly an instance in which the king himself is engaged in battle. Maybe the king of Israel is who is envisioned here, is engaged in battle, and in this battle, 10,000 around him have died. But he's safe. He's been protected. And if we come to this and we read it and we just take a minute to ask ourselves the question, do we really believe this? I mean, does this seem like a little bit of naive confidence? Like, where is this coming from? this sort of threatens a little bit of what we tend to believe to be true to life. Here, though, the psalmist is describing in verses 3 through 8 that God is delivering him from various fearful attacks of the wicked. From the trap of the hunter, verse 3, and deadly pestilence. Verse 4, God is faithfully providing protection for him. Verses 5 and 6, he's not afraid at night or during the day. He's not afraid of pestilence or destruction. He is being preserved in verses 7 and 8, even in the midst of the destruction of thousands. See, in order to make it very clear here that those who trust in the Lord are safe and secure, the psalmist has provided for us a list of dangers and troubles that would normally be terrifying and destructive. I mean, if in a moment's time you found out about 10,000 people that you knew dying all around you, you would be terrified and filled with fear. I mean, most of these are types that strike unseen. It's not like the weak person is falling. Both the weak and the strong are helpless before these attacks. Verse 3, it's important to point out that he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. Verse 3, that line doesn't say that the psalmist isn't caught in the trap or that believers never get caught in the trap. No, you're delivered out of the trap. But the idea is you've been caught in the trap of the hunter. Like, what is the point? Why can we have confidence in God for safety and security? It is because, we're going to see here, it's because God delivers the believer. You can show the next slide there. God delivers the believer from dangers that far exceed ordinary threats, even, we're going to see in the next couple verses, by giving his angels the charge of protection over the believer. Look at verses 9 through 13. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. See, the Lord, who is the refuge for the psalmist, has given even his angels the charge of protecting the psalmist from all calamity because he has made the Lord his refuge. He's convinced no calamity will come upon him. The Lord will even use his angels to protect him. He will not just be protected from evil, but he will triumph, verse 13. He will overcome all serious danger. He will not just emerge safe, but he will actually emerge victorious. Now, we have to read these verses and think, I've never really probably applied them to my situation uniquely. I don't know if this is for me. This is really directed intentionally at the king of Israel, the one God had appointed. He is safe and secure. That's who this is intended for, particularly. But he is saying, you will be victorious. Look at verse 13. Faithful, righteous believers who are confident in God are not survivors, they're victors. I love that verse. We come to verse 13. It's not just that he gets out of the situation and survives it, but that he emerges victorious. You know, I think sometimes we think as Christians, as believers, when we experience suffering and hardship and trouble and persecution and evil threatens us and opposition comes, you know, I think sometimes we think that, like, God has promised to help us survive. But it's more than that. The psalmist is actually confident that he will not just survive, but he will be a victor. He will win. It's like the difference between being in a boxing match and making it through all 10 rounds without being knocked out. Like, you survived, you know? Like, would you get in the ring with Mike Tyson even at his age? I don't know, what would it take? How much would it take for you to get in the ring, go five rounds with him? No, you wouldn't do it? I don't know. You sure? You would? $500,000. Five rounds, $500,000, would you do it? You know, and like you're going into that, I'm just telling you, if I was going into that fight, I'm thinking, even at his age, okay, I'm thinking, because you know the whole Jake Paul thing was scripted, right? I mean, that was scripted. He could have knocked him out. Anyway, I'm thinking, if I'm going into that fight, though, I'm going to just be happy to survive without being knocked out. And many of us as Christians think that in life, this is what God has promised. You'll survive it without being knocked out. But the psalmist says, no, there's 10,000 dying, so evil is conquering and defeating many. 10,000 have fallen at your right side, but you're not just emerging as a survivor, you are actually emerging as a victor. That's the message the psalmist is envisioning here. Now look at verses 14 through 16, and let me unpack it, and then I'll apply it and show you how this applies to us. So verses 14 and 16 actually give us, at the end of this psalm, a word from God himself. This is coming from God. The psalmist is basically giving us words from God in this context. God says this, because he holds fast to me in love. The psalmist has dwelt in the shelter of the Most High. He is abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. He is saying that the Lord and the Lord alone is his refuge and strength and his fortress and the one that he is trusting. He's saying all that. So God is protecting him. And so now God says, because you have holden fast, because you have held fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. What God is saying here and what the psalmist is telling us is God has this special kind of loving, protective care that he offers to his own who seek refuge in him. When he calls to me, verse 15, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God promises loving protection and concern for the needs of those who take refuge in him. You know, Jelly Roll is not my favorite artist, although he is growing on me a bit. You know, but he has that song where he came out with, in which he says that he only talks to God when he needs a favor. And he kind of reveals a little bit of logic to that, like, how can we expect a Savior if we only, how can we expect God to be our Savior if we only talk to him when we need a favor? And you know, at first glance, it seems like solid logic, doesn't it? How can we expect God to save us if we only talk to him when we need help? But God, this is the beautiful thing, God is not only faithful to us when we are faithful to him. Because we're not always faithful to him. Are you always faithful to God? We're not always faithful to God. We don't always seek God as our total, complete, and only source of refuge. You know, part of the problem with this psalm is when we read it and we understand the message of it, we have to go, you know, I don't always do that. I don't always seek God as my only source of refuge and strength. My wife and I were away for a couple days a few weeks ago, and we were eating lunch in this restaurant, and I noticed that it was a real eclectic kind of place, and they had, you know, artwork, and they had pictures and little sayings, and they had stuff all over the place. And there were all of these little, you know, cute sayings and little clippings, and there's just all these, like, cultural kind of popular messages. And there were, like, verses of Scripture mixed in, too. Which I love that kind of thing, because it's like, okay, on par with all of these popular sayings today, we have Scripture, it's all kind of about the same. You know, most of us, even as Christians, if we're honest, we sort of live our life a little bit like that. Like we come to something like this and we go, yes, I want God as my refuge and strength, as my source of safety and security, along with a lot of other things. My confidence is in God. Plus, and we have a lot of other things. My confidence for safety and security is in my relationship with my spouse. I want God, but I got to have my confidence in this too. I get confidence from that. I feel safe and secure in that. You know, the economy, money, economic factors, this is a big deal. We worry about things. And so it's like, you know, it's my retirement strategy. My retirement strategy is helping me too feel a sense of safety and security. The home that I stay in, everything. There are good things even that we shouldn't neglect, that wisdom tells us we ought to, you know, do and have and prepare for. Scripture encourages us to do some of those things. But if we're not careful, we find that, what are we doing? We're not really confident in trusting in God alone for our safety. We want God, but we want a lot of other things to give us confidence for feeling safe as well. We want it kind of right in the middle there. God is not faithful only to us when we are faithful to Him, because we're never going to be completely and totally faithful to God. Now, this psalm encourages us. It challenges us. It encourages us that if you seek God for your safety and protection, you will find it. But it doesn't promise us that the safety and protection God provides means the absence of trouble. It means strength and safety in the midst of trouble. It's throughout the psalm. He's not protecting to keep him from being ensnared by the hunter, but to deliver him from the snare of the hunter. It's very clear in verse 14, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. To need to be delivered means you're in trouble. He says in verse 15, when he calls to me, I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. The Lord makes some promises there in verses 14, 15, and 16. He promises to deliver the psalmist because the psalmist believes God can deliver him. He promises to answer his prayer in a time of need. He promises to bless him with long life and salvation. So what do we do with this? Let me give you brief points here. Three brief points of applications. One, I want to encourage you to stay in God's presence, or to stay close to God, stay near to God. This is where your protection is. The one who stays close to God and lives under His authority will experience God's protective care. The promise of this psalm is an encouragement to the one who does dwell and abide near God. The first verse speaks of abiding in the shadow of the Almighty. See, to be in an object's shadow, you have to be what? Close to it. You have to be close to it. This ought to encourage us to draw close to God. I did a thing week before last. Probably wasn't the best idea. I've survived it. I didn't thrive through it. But we've got this fence that needed painting at the house. And it's just going to, you know, eventually fall apart if we don't add some protective coating to this fence and paint this thing. And it's a pretty big fence, and it's mostly in the sun. And the best time for me to paint something, if I'm going to do it, is when I have the time, not necessarily when the temperature is the best, okay? And so I got 10 gallons of paint. I purchased a little paint sprayer that I watched a few reviews on YouTube for $200 during Amazon Prime days. And I decided I'm going to do it. And the time I had to do it was at middle of the day when it was heat index 109. 6 hours of that And I was having Noah run inside and get me the bottle of mustard because I was cramping up in places that I didn't even know you could cramp, and was squirting mustard in my mouth to keep from cramping. The only thing that brought me a sense of relief outside of the mustard was the shade. There's some trees right nearby. And I would work a few minutes and I would go stand under those trees. And it was incredible the difference from being in the sun to being in the shade. The psalmist is encouraging us, stay close to the shadow of God, being close to God, because that is where our safety and security and protection is to be found. To be in an object's shadow, you have to be close to it. So stay close to God. Secondly, resist the temptation to doubt. We are tempted, but resist the temptation to doubt God's loving protection. You might have noticed in verses 11 and 12, if you're a little bit familiar with Scripture, if you've read the New Testament much, particularly Matthew and Luke, the early chapters of that, Luke 4, Matthew 4, you may have noticed verses 11 and 12 sounded familiar. He'll command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. That shows up in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. It's quoted. And it shows up being quoted in the New Testament. It's just, it's quoted by an unlikely source. You know who quotes those verses? Satan. Satan, when he was tempting Jesus, quoted those verses to Jesus to try to entice Jesus to throw himself off of the pinnacle of the temple. Here it is. Satan said to him, "This psalm is for you, Jesus. If you really are the Son of God, if you really are under the protective care of the Almighty, then you can throw yourself off from the pinnacle of the temple and God will send, the Father will send his angels to rescue you and bear you up, lest you dash your foot upon the rocks." And Jesus said, "No, it is also written, you should not put the Lord your God to the test," and he resisted that temptation. What was Satan trying to do? Satan was trying to get Jesus himself to use those verses as a magic wand separate from the loyal covenant relationship he had with his Father. He was really trying to get Jesus to just test that to see if it's really true. He was trying to get Jesus to see those verses as promises that would prevent him from any hurt. But that's not the way that those promises were fulfilled in Jesus' life, because Jesus suffered terrible hurt and anguish. I mean, you imagine this, if we went out to eat somewhere at a restaurant and we came up to sit down and there was a stool here and I came up to the stool to sit down and I was like doing this deal right here before I sat down. You know, you're sitting down and you're getting ready to order, and I'm sitting here doing this deal right here. You know, what are you going to say? Are you not confident that the stool is going to hold you? And if I'm testing this thing, and I go, "Yeah, I'm not worried a bit. I'm completely confident it's going to hold me. No worry at all. You know, I'm not worried about it." But I'm like doing all this, and I'm like, that's what Satan was trying to get Jesus to do. Do you really believe? Test it. Beginning of his ministry. Hadn't performed any miracles yet. You really are the Son of God. Test it. See, Satan twists Scripture. That's why you have to be careful about verses. Just a verse here and there. Satan really is good at twisting and manipulating Scripture. He tried to get Jesus, even by quoting Scripture, to test this. Just see if you really can trust in God's protective care. And he tried to get him to misapply them. He tried to get Jesus to imagine that those verses meant he would never suffer any harm at all. But that's not the way it went for Jesus, was it? No. He suffered terribly. He went through incredible hardship and pain. The last point I want to encourage you with from this psalm is to remain faithful to God. Not only stay close to God, stay in His presence, resist the temptation. Satan's going to get you. He's going to tempt you to doubt God's loving protection. But remain faithful to God, appreciating His promises through expressing confidence in Him. You see, the assurance of safety and security in times of terrifying threats comes from a wholehearted trust in the presence of the Lord Almighty, who has entrusted the faithful even to His angels for protection and deliverance. The promises of God are sure, but the appreciation of them requires us to trust Him completely and remain faithful to Him. In the New Testament, we see that dangers are real. Just as the people of Israel faced many threats and dangers that they had to deal with, and that they were reminded to put their faith and confidence in God, too, the believer, even in the New Testament, the believer goes through a lot of situations that are dangerous, filled with real pain and suffering that they have to endure. What we have to do in these times where we suffer and we experience trouble is we have to cling to God and to His Word. You look at Romans chapter 8, I'm going to have to preach through Romans at some point in the future. But you go to Romans chapter 8. I want you to just kind of see this as we sort of begin to close everything this morning. Romans 8 verse 1 tells us that there's now no condemnation for those who are in what? Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Over in the middle of the passage, Paul said, I consider the sufferings of this present time. Paul wasn't going through life without suffering. He was suffering terribly, and he was faithful. He was very faithful to God, obedient to Christ's command. He was under no condemnation now because he was in Christ, but yet he was suffering. What do you say? I consider that the sufferings, verse 18, of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. He goes on in verse 31, he says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? See, Psalm 91 found its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, who was completely and fully protected by the Father. But it didn't come about through the absence of hardship. No, Jesus suffered terrible hardship, even to the point of experiencing a violent, torturous death. But it was fulfilled in the end through His resurrection. Because we as believers have something deeper to cling to than just a belief that we won't have any suffering. We have something deeper than that to cling to. We have the knowledge revealed in the Scripture that even through suffering, even after death, there is coming a resurrection. Jesus fulfilled Psalm 91 after His death and crucifixion as He was vindicated, raised, and elevated to a place in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Paul even says in Romans 8 there, we're going to suffer a lot of things, but it won't separate us from the love of God. He says we are being killed all day long, but we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In 1956, Jim Elliot and four other missionaries with him were murdered by members of the Amazonian tribe in Ecuador while they were trying to take the gospel to them. Jim Elliot was 28 years old at that time. After his passing, his widow, Elizabeth Elliot, wrote his story of taking the gospel to those tribes in Ecuador, to that tribe in Ecuador, and of being killed. And she wrote his story under a title. Her book was titled Shadow of the Almighty, taken from Psalm 91, verse 1. It's a really bold, brave, and audacious thing to do, to title a book that's about a violent death of a missionary to title it Under the Shadow of the Almighty. But it's because she recognized, as we must recognize, that to be in the shadow of the Almighty doesn't insulate us from suffering, sickness, or even death. It's much deeper than that. It guarantees final rescue and resurrection at the end of it all. And the same thing that was true for Jesus is true for us as believers, because we are with Him. We are with Christ. That's why the name of Jesus means so much to us as believers, because it guarantees ultimate final rescue from any trouble, any trial, even death. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning as the worship team comes and prepares to close us? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to just think for a moment, what are you going through? What are you going through, and how does the message of Jesus, how does the message of Psalm 91, how does the message of God's promise of protection, not from trouble, but in trouble, how does that promise reassure you this morning and give you confidence in not yourself, but confidence in God? Brothers and sisters in Christ, stay close to God, because it is near Him that we find our place of protection and safety. Father, thank You, God, for this time. May You speak to us as we sing. May we be encouraged today. Thank You for how You have revealed all of this to us in Your Word, and how through many in history we have seen Your faithfulness and Your protection play out, not always in the absence of trials, but in Your protection and deliverance through those. May we claim the promises of Psalm 91 that were ultimately fulfilled completely and truly in Jesus, that then are now available to us who are in Jesus and have available to us that same promise from You. May we be confident in You today, Lord. In Jesus we pray. Amen.